O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Well done.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength.
How do you go with reading? Can you do your bit? Is these commandments that I give to you?
These commandments that I give to you
today are to be on your heart.
Today are to be on your heart.
Well done. Impress them on your children.
Impress them on your children.
Well done.
Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up.
You ready? Ready? Well done. Tie them as symbols. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Well done.
Write them on your door frame of your houses and on your gates.
Well done. Give them a massive round of applause. Thank you, guys. You can grab a seat. Lovely. Brilliant, brilliant. All right, so what we just had then was a reading of this prayer, the Shema, which is what we started last week. Grace introduced us into it. Can anyone remember what Shema means? To listen and act. I don't know where, but yes, you can get a lollipop from me later. So I just want to ask, so with the kids, how did they find their Bible verses? Well, first they had to be willing to come up. Then they had to listen to what the instructions were. And then they had to act on those instructions. And then we had at times where it was a little bit difficult and they needed help. And I think this is actually something that we see with Israel, and also what we face when we seek to be God's people. When we hear God's word, his wisdom, his instruction, the prompting and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the good news of Jesus, if we're first not willing, and if we don't listen, and if we don't act, then we miss out. And sometimes we need help from people around us. We need to be a community of people that are supporting and giving guidance when it's difficult. And then because if we don't do that, we miss out on what the beauty of the church. Now, did anyone hear a bit of a noise in the background? Was it annoying? No? You heard that? A bit of white noise. For some, very annoying. And did anyone act on making a point of that white noise? Did anyone do anything to stop it? Because I think sometimes that, just like Israel faced, and sometimes we face today, we, as we seek to be God's people, when we hear God's word, when we hear his wisdom and instruction, when we sense and feel the prompting and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when we are told to go and share the good news of Jesus, it just becomes white noise. White noise in the background that we hear, that we're aware of, but then we ignore it. And actually, sometimes it can just be a bit annoying. Something that we're asked to do, but we just don't want to do that. We want to live our lives in our way. We're happy to hear from God, to benefit from God, but don't ask me to obey God. And I think that's the thing. If we could just get the slide 3. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or the Lord alone. And we think, hear. Okay, we're listening, happy to do that. The Lord Yahweh is our God. Okay, I'm still tracking with you. The Lord Yahweh is one. He is God alone. Yep, that works for me. I don't want Dave to be God. I'm happy with Yahweh to be God. But then it gets to what it means for us. What it actually means that we have to do. Love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love God with all your heart. If God, if you are listening to God, if God is your God, if He is God alone, then we will love God with all our heart. But then we get to that and we're like, hang on. I mean, God asking me to love Him with everything, to love Him with all my heart, it's actually pretty arrogant. It's self-absorbed of God to ask that of me. In fact, many have written about this. Many have argued and stated that for God to claim that is self-centered and self-absorbed. But then I think we miss the point of what does it mean to love? So I love my wife, but I also love butter chicken pies. Now, does the word love here mean the same thing? If it's a really good butter chicken pie, no. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean the same thing. And so here in this context, right, so the Hebrew word is ahava. And similarly today, ahava, it can have different levels of meaning. So essentially, when we read through Scripture, we see every time it's used, it points to essentially an affection or a care for a person. It's physical affection that you might feel. It's a familial affection that you might feel. It can even be care and love expressed as loyalty to someone. We see it used when they talk about King David and what the people had for him. But the difference with the biblical version of love is the source of that love. The source of the love drives our love. So in Deuteronomy, where we read this prayer, Moses grounds the meaning of love, firstly and ultimately in the character of God and the way that God loves. Where God feels love for His people, but more than that, God's love is an action. It's something God chooses to do day in, day out, before the creation of the world and will continue. God's love isn't just a sentiment that He does when He feels like doing it. God's love is who He is, and it is what He does. Listen to Exodus 3, 7, 8. It should be up on the screen. Yes. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. So this is prior to Deuteronomy, prior to this prayer. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Yahweh was the one who shamar, who heard, who loved, and then who acted to bring Israel out of slavery. And I think this is what we need to ground when God calls us to love Him. Because the truth is that He remains the same today. He is still hearing us, calling us, and saving, acting to save us out of slavery because of His love for us. What we have to realize is that God doesn't ask us to love Him out of a misplaced arrogance or self-obsession, but out of a response to His ahava, His love for us. Grace highlighted last week that God, who calls for total devotion, isn't doing this for tyrannical, cultish, oppressive purposes, but as a God who is full of grace, rich and mercy, overflowing in love, and wants His creation, wants you and me, He wants us to experience life as it was intended. And I think this draws us deeper into the purpose of this prayer, because there's something going on with our very nature, our beings, that who we are designed to be. So the Bible tells us in Genesis that we are made by God in the image of God. And so this instruction to listen, to love Him, it's out of a knowledge of what we were created to be and to do. More than that, being made in the image of God means that we are beings created with an infinite longing. The concept of trying to fill that hole, it is universal. Everyone knows it. Everyone feels it, whether they're a Christian or they're not a Christian. And that is because, and we try and fill it with so many things, that's because that need is infinite. We have an infinite longing that cannot be filled or fulfilled by the finite. And Moses, again in Deuteronomy, two chapters before this, in Deuteronomy 4, he warns us. He warns us of finite, man-made gods of wood and stone, which, listen to this, cannot see or shema, cannot see, hear, eat, or smell. Because when we love something more than God, when we love something that is finite, we bind ourselves to it. I don't care what society says about loving things and, you know, you're not bound to it, you're not connected to it. We are. We are relational beings who bind ourselves to things that we love. And so when we submit ourselves to those things, we become enslaved. We enslave ourselves to that which does not know us, does not hear us, does not see us, does not love us, and will not act for our good at all times. And I know you don't need me to tell you this. You've experienced it. Every person has experienced this. Because when we follow something, when we bind ourselves to something that we love and it disappoints us, it hurts us, we're filled with anger and emptiness. Because nothing lives up to what we need. When God tells Israel, tells us to love him with all our hearts, it is not a finite being with limited capacity asking us to love him, to listen to him. It is the infinite creator of all things with unlimited capacity, but who knows what you need. Not what you want, he knows that, but what you need is how he acts. He created us, he hears us, he loves us, and so alone knows what his creation needs. And this is the bit: to be truly human, to be fully human. You see, God, Yahweh, he is a God who loves you and hears you, shemas you, and so acts to reveal that love. And so for us, just as God reveals, to shema is to love, and to love is to shema. I mean, it's not rocket surgery, right? I mean, when you think about what, when do you, I mean, you could ask Mel this, when does she feel most loved by me? Is it when I listen? Yes, dear, of course, dear, I'll do that immediately, dear, and then I don't do anything. Or is it when I listen? Yes, agree, okay, and then I do it. When do you feel most loved? When you tell someone to ask someone to do something, they hear you and they do it. Shema is to listen, and to listen is to love, and to love is to listen. Okay, so that's what it means to love. Hopefully we've got a bit of a well-rounded understanding of what it is to love. But what does it mean to love God with all your heart? And now we're going to mix up the medium. Last week, Grace showed a bit of a Bible Project video. We're going to continue with that. And so we're just going to watch a video on what it means, on what heart is.
We're going to look at the fourth key word in this prayer, heart, which in Hebrew is sometimes pronounced levav, or more often in a shorter form, lev. Now, different cultures throughout history have had different conceptions of how the human body works, and this is also true of the ancient Israelite writers of the Bible. They knew that the heart was an organ in the chest that sustains life. There's mention of a heart attack in the Bible, Naval, whose heart died inside of him and he became like stone. But the biblical authors talk about the heart in many other ways that might seem strange to modern readers, and that's because these Israelites had no concept of the brain or any word for it. They imagined that all of a human's intellectual activity takes place in the heart. For example, you know with your heart in the Bible. Your heart is where you understand and make connections. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom dwells in the heart. And your heart is what you use to discern between truth and error, like Solomon did when he was king. So the heart is where you think and make sense of the world, and it's where you do more. In the Bible, the heart is where you feel emotions. You feel pain in your heart, like Hannah did when she couldn't have any children. In fact, the phrase a broken heart comes from ancient biblical Hebrew. You also experience fear in your heart. Your heart can melt or be distressed. Your heart can even be depressed. But then on the flip side, your heart is where you experience joy. In Hebrew, to be happy is to be good of heart, or to have a heart of joy. So the heart is the generator of physical life. It's also the center of your intellectual and emotional life, and there's more. In biblical Hebrew, the heart is where you make choices motivated by your desires. So David had it in his heart to build a temple for God. Your heart is where your affections are centered. They're called the desires of your heart. And if you really want something and go after it, it's like what Nathan said to David, whatever's in your heart, go and do it. So then, in the Bible, the heart is the center of all parts of human existence, as in the well-known proverb, guard your heart, because from it flows your whole life. Now, the prophet Jeremiah believed that the human heart was fundamentally broken. He said, the heart of a human is deceitful above all, irreversibly sick. Who can even understand it? He had watched a whole generation turn away from God. They started sacrificing their children as if that were a good thing. So this is why, in the imagination of the Hebrew prophets, the only hope for humanity is the total renewal of the human heart. Moses predicted that if Israel was ever going to love their God, their heart would need to be circumcised, which is a very vivid and surprising metaphor about removing evil and stubbornness from the human heart. David, after he committed murder and adultery, pleads with God to create in me a pure heart. The prophet Ezekiel hoped for a day when God would remove the heart of stone and give his people a new heart of soft flesh, which is very similar to Jeremiah's hope that God would write the commands of the Torah on the hearts of his people. And that brings us all the way back to the Shema. Every day, God's people are called to devote to God their whole body and mind, their feelings and their desires, their future and their failures. This is what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart.
Now, if any of that was a little bit too fast and you only caught glimpses, let me finish. Let me, at the very end, he says, every day, God's people are called to devote to God their whole body and mind, their feelings and desires, their thoughts and actions, their future and their failures. This is what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. When we love someone or thing with all our hearts, we make them priority in our lives. We give them our time, our energy, our talent, our resources, everything. As I was thinking on this, I was reminded of a young man that I looked after in hospital when I was working in ICU as a nurse, and we'll call him John. And he was admitted with a disease called Guillain-Barré syndrome. So some of you may not know it, but essentially it's a condition where the immune system attacks the nerves. And so the symptoms start off as weakness or tingling in your fingers and your hands, and then it slowly spreads to your upper body and paralysis can occur. And now for this man, within about 3 weeks, he went from feeling tingling in his fingers, difficulty breathing, to being hospitalized, and then experiencing total paralysis. He was able to blink, but that was it. So we had to put him on a respirator to help him to breathe. We had to do everything for him. We had to put a tracheostomy in because the length of time is unknown. And so he was wide awake, but completely unable to move, breathe, or communicate. And yet what was the hardest part of this? He was 1 year into marriage. 1 year. But each day his wife, let's call her Jane, she would come in, she would sit with him, she would speak to him, read to him, told him stories of what was happening outside in the world and with their friends. Jane cherished her husband. She changed. We saw her change her entire life, her schedule, to ensure that she was with him as often as she could be. She managed his business whilst also still continuing her own job. She learned to interpret his unspoken pain that was revealed in spiked heart rates and would massage his aching limbs. She would wash him her priority in life was John. And I think I find it interesting that a little fun fact is the word priority, right? It came into the English language in the 1400s, and it continued to be singular up until the 1900s. So for 500 years, it was a singular word. It wasn't until the 1900s that they brought in the plural form priorities, which when you think about it, is a bit of an oxymoron. Because as soon as you have priorities, you have a hierarchy. There is something that will always be a priority. And I think often we talk about God as one of our priorities. But where on your list does he sit? Because I would argue God cannot be one of our priorities. He either is our priority or he isn't. And I think that's what this passage, this prayer is trying to say, to love God with all your heart. It doesn't leave room anywhere else in your heart. There can be things that you love and care for, but where's the source of that love? And I want to say, this isn't meant to be a guilt trip. This is just meant to be a reality check. I think we walk through life with the white noise. But we can kind of be aware of it, but we want to ignore it because we know when we become aware of it, it might mean change. And often it does mean change. And I think, though, again, God doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done. And Jesus, God incarnate, reveals this truth. He taught this truth. He lived this truth. Jesus, who in John 5:19 said, "Very truly I tell you, the Son, me, can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And so then he said in John 14:23, to those that follow him, he said this, "If anyone loves me," he's talking to people who would have known the Shema. "If anyone loves me, they will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home in and with them." Then John 15:12, "This is my commandment," again Jesus speaking, "this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." You see, Jesus lived out his love for us in death and in life. He heard those in distress. He shamad, and he came and he blessed and he served the poor, the sick, the distressed, the hurting. He gave us his words and his teachings to guide us in the ways of truth and righteousness. Excuse me. To guide us and to help us every day as we follow him. And then Jesus took upon himself our sin, our pains, our afflictions, and offered up his life as a willing sacrifice that we might have life. Why? Because he loved us. Do you know, even now, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus lives to intercede for us. Isn't that crazy? Now, still. And he says at the end of Matthew that he will never leave us. He will be with us until the end of the age. He sends his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, to be with us and to dwell in us. God asks us to shema and to love him because he shema'd and loved us first. So what do we do with this? Well, Jesus again tells us, John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. To love God with all our hearts means to use our time, our energy, our talents, our resources. We plan for the future with ways and means to keep his commandments. But Matt, this is too big an ask. It's too tall an order. It's too hard. Do you know why I think it's hard? At least for me? It's because the reality is that we have other gods that we listen to, that we love. And the question is, who or what is your God? A simple test for this is what do you desire? When you have free time, what is it that you desire? Ooh. What consumes your time? Man, I mean, where you spend your time, there your heart is, I think. Because we say, I mean, we haven't got time to read God's word, to pray, to seek the presence of God, but I've got to spare 1 to 2 hours a day to have my feelings and my desires, my thoughts and my actions, my hopes and plans determined and guided by Netflix, by Instagram scrolling, by TikTok. I haven't got time to help a friend in need or to invest in my marriage, but I will work a 60 plus hour week because my work needs me. Those are at least some of the gods that are constantly vying for my attention, for my ear, for my heart. What are yours? If we want to be a people who press deeper, who go further than before, who experience miracles and the depths of God's love, then we need to get back to basics. And the basic is, the truth is that the person's heart, your devotion, your worship is tied to what you value most in life. Jesus spoke this truth when he said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So this week, I want to invite you, basically after every sermon, the plan is to have something practical that we can do. How do we put this into play? Because we don't want to just be smart Christians. We want to be people who are experiencing life as God intended, right? Yeah. Yeah. So I want you to reflect on how you devote your time, energy, talents, and resources. Are you using your time to shema, to listen and to love God with all your heart? Are you using your gifts and talents to love others? Because there's an overflow. This is the thing. People go, oh, if I love God, then I don't get to do anything else. It's like, no. God isn't a God who just absorbs and only wants you to himself. He wants you to overflow. As we draw near to the one who is drawn near, he then sends us out to be his hands and feet, to be people who reveal his love, that draw other people into his love, that show his love to those around us, just as Christ commanded. This week, would you commit to a simple practice? If you're a journaler, it will be easy. If you're not a journaler, become one for this week. Then I'm going to invite you up and Kath as well, but I'm going to bring it to a close now. But at the end of each day, there we go. I want you to draw up 3 columns or just draw up 3 columns and have them ready. But ways that you have served or loved yourself, ways that you have served or loved others, and ways that you have served and loved God. And then write down how you spent your energy that day. You might have to distribute some things across 2 columns. They might fill all 3. But be honest. Again, this is not a competition. Don't bring them in and go, how'd you do? I got 6 in the God column. 2. Oh boy, praying for you. Oh, another one. You're not competing. This is an exercise that only you and God need be privy to. But I want it to be because I don't want us to walk blindly. I don't want us to walk with white noise in the back. I want us to walk aware, to be intentional. How are we spending our time? And perhaps we might act on that white noise. We might get up and offer to help, to shift things, to listen, to love, to act. God calls us not to a life of complacency and ignorance. Friends, that is not life. He calls us to a life of abundance, and that is grounded in listening, loving, and living for him. And I believe that as each of us, if we are intentional, It's not about legalism. It's about being who we're created to be. And if we are intentional in acting to posture our hearts to love God by using our time, our energy, our talents, our gifts, our resources to love Him with all of our heart, we will not only experience, but we will be comfortable in the presence of God this day. We will see miracles in our lives. We will experience the kingdom of God as it is poured out because His will is being done here on earth as it is in heaven. If that's what we want to see, we need to come back to basics. But don't wait until tomorrow. Start today. Because we always put off. Always put off. Instead of focusing on how we finish, what if today we focus on how we start the year by becoming aware of how we spend our days? And this is the thing. Again, I don't want anyone feeling guilt-tripped or feeling shameful. We don't worship a God who wants us to have a spirit of shame and guilt. No, it is a spirit of peace, of knowing that you are loved. Because the beautiful thing is, I'm going to invite us to stand and we're going to sing a beautiful song. But to stand knowing that before you have done anything, God has already gone before you. We stand as people who God hears, God loves, and God is even now acting to draw us into life as He created us for. That's what He desires for us, His children. His beloved, would you stand now and let us sing or come to the altar?